great to be able to welcome with us this afternoon, John. John McGinley is the head of, or part of, the Send UK in Ireland, as well as the Myriad, Church planting, yeah, that equips people in church communities and church planting stuff. Matthew and John are long-time friends as well, so it's great to be able to welcome John with us, to be able to kind of bring God's word, and also part of a training that, as church leaders, we've been on recently. Looking forward to coming again in March, so that'd be really exciting. I'm just going to pray for you, if that's okay. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for John. We thank you so much for him being here today. We thank you for all that you are doing through him, Lord, and through the different organizations that he is a part of. We pray now at this time, Holy Spirit, that you bring fresh anointing as he opens your word. Open our hearts to hear from you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. It really is a joy when different paths cross. And as Chris said, we were at college 30 years ago at Bible College. It's that long ago, Matthew, it really is. I was definitely thinner. I don't think you were too much thinner, but you've worn much better than I have. But we've sort of touched base at different points over the years since then. And then to discover that the church you're being appointed as pastor to is a church that I've connected with through Ann Calver, through a leadership community that we're you're just involved in helping to come together. It really does feel like a joy. And so thank you so much for the invitation. And as I prayed about what to share this afternoon and what part of the Bible to open up, I felt really that I wanted to bring that verse where Jesus says, "I will build my church." And that's the passage that I'm going to read in just a moment. Because I just had a sense of just God wanting to encourage you that he is so for you this afternoon. That Jesus said that he promises to build his church, his community of his people. And we're going to explore what that means in a moment. But as we gather on this day, one of the ways in which he builds his church is he brings fresh leadership to a church community. He calls people. And then in that calling of the leadership that he's bringing, he then calls the church afresh to a fresh sense of covenant and commitment to him and stepping forward in the understanding that he is going to build his church here. And he's going to use you to do that. And if you're here this afternoon and you're not from Beck, then this is the truth for you as well. If you're a Christian, then he's building his church with you. And if you're not a Christian and you're here this afternoon, then I really hope this will be interesting for you because this will help you to know why we do this thing called church. It's a bit weird, but we do it for a really good reason, and I hope you catch something of that as we look at this passage of Scripture. So I'm going to read some verses from Matthew 16. So it's Matthew 16 from verse 13, where Jesus declares that... where Peter declares that Jesus is the Lord. And we'll just have the first verse on the screen, but I'll read the whole passage. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So, Jesus takes his disciples into this place called Caesarea Philippi. If we go back a slide, sorry. Does this control this? I don't know, we'll see. And Caesarea Philippi is really interesting because it's not the Jewish headquarters of Jerusalem. It's a Roman settlement, and it's a place where there are lots of different ideologies and belief systems and gods that are worshipped. And so One of those is the cult of Caesar, hence the name of the place, that they had a temple to the god of Caesar, that they believed that the Roman emperor was divine. And so that was one. On the picture on the screen is Mount Hermon in the Jewish territory. But the river that flowed down from Mount Hermon into Caesarea Philippi, they believed that the god of Pan occupied that river, and people would come and wash themselves in that river in order to get some spiritual blessing. And so into this place, Jesus brings his followers and he asks them this really important question. Who do you say I am? And as we are here this afternoon in Bilton, around us, there are many competing ideologies and belief systems. And we live in a culture that has got a great freedom to find your own path, to believe your own stuff, to work things out for yourself. And as a result of that, and there's something really healthy about that, it means that as we worship Jesus and hear everything we've just sung, outside these walls, that would not be something that most people would understand and most people would accept. And so into this place here in Bilton, we hear Jesus ask the question again, who do you say I am? Bringing us back to the most important question, the question that defines our lives, which is, who do we say Jesus is? And Jesus makes it personal as he asks Peter, in the next slide, please, who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Last week, I had a little bit of minor surgery. And as I'm having the surgery, I've only had a local anesthetic. The surgeon is talking to me. And she asks me, what do you do as a job? And if you're a pastor and things, you give different answers to that. But I gave her the answer I sometimes give, which is, my job is to make Jesus famous again in this country. And she said, oh, that's interesting. And she talked about, how do you do that? And then, so bizarrely, she starts talking about assembly tunes and songs about Jesus that she could remember. And she starts singing Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Kings while she's sewing me up on the side. But it was just really interesting to have a conversation about making Jesus famous, about what he has to offer, about the need for people to know him. And as we answer that question, who do you say I am? Who do we say Jesus is? It's so important for a number of reasons. First of all, for you as a member of Beck, this is a moment of covenant again with Jesus, of saying, yes, I'll follow you. I'll let you build me together with others to build your church in this place. I commit myself to that. And the most important thing, the place of unity for you with Matthew and Gwen as they come into your congregation and your fellowship is Jesus. It's our love for him. It's our devotion to him. It's our recognition of him as the Son of God, the Messiah, as Peter says. And so this is a moment for you to say, yes, Jesus, this is who you are. I give myself wholly afresh to you, just as Matthew and Gwen give themselves wholly afresh to respond to the call of God in this place. And then as you all do that, then there is the opportunity for God to take hold of you and to lead you into all that he has planned for you. As we find ourselves in this moment as a church in the nation, I really believe that one of the things that God is doing with the church is he's refounding us on Jesus, on a purity of heart and vision of who Jesus is, of a recognition that as we've tried to be the church in this changing cultural times around us, so often we've tried different techniques and different ways and different things to do, and we've lost that foundation of who Jesus is, and we've lost an absolute conviction that the best thing we have to offer people is Jesus Christ. That's what the world is crying for. They don't know it, but that is what they were created for in a relationship with God. And it's Jesus that has made that possible. And that's what we know. And we, as Ian said, he's alive, friends. He really is. He's conquered death, and we have the good news to share. And so I really want this moment to be a moment where he is center stage, where you and Matthew and Gwen come together in Jesus and say, this is who you are. This is who you are, Jesus. But the word that Jesus uses for church when he says, I will build my church, is really interesting. Just a little aside is that it's Jesus who builds the church. We build an altar and he builds the church. We worship him, give ourselves completely to him, and then he takes that offering and he builds the church because he's the Lord. And then, as I said, the word that he uses is a strange Greek word called ekklesia. If we go on to the next slide, please. Now, ekklesia is a Greek word made up of two separate words, ek and kallio, out of, to call. And so it was used to describe an assembly of people who were called out to be together as a people. And in the culture of the time, in the Greek culture, that had a very technical definition because it was used of the governing bodies of local cities and regions to bring people together to govern over that region. And the picture on the slide is of the steps of the ekklesia where they gathered in Athens to oversee the city of Athens and the region around it. And so Jesus comes along and he says, Peter, because you've put me right at the center of your life, because you've said that I'm the Lord, I can build my church on you. And let me tell you, it's the ekklesia. It's my ekklesia. And what's Jesus doing choosing this word from Greek government and from this technical definition? I believe he's doing it to communicate something really profound about the purpose of the church, of what he wants to do through his church. And so on the next slide, my basic definition of a church is a community of people called out, ek kallio, called out to assemble together a community, to follow Jesus Christ, and to progress his kingdom and bring his rule of God on earth. That's the government that ekklesia provided in that Greek state. And Jesus specifically chooses this word. And I believe he does it to say, this is your purpose, church. Not just to gather, not just to look after each other, not just to pastor and care for one another, which is really good, but actually to extend my kingdom on earth until I return. And it's a kingdom of love and mercy and grace and justice and freedom and victory and all the things that Jesus has won. And so it's not some kind of empire building trying to control people, but it's a way in which Jesus is communicating that we're to bring all that he's won for this world to become a reality in the place that he's put us. And if we understand this ekklesia word to be this sense of a group of people, an assembly, who are called to bring the government of God, Jesus' rule, into people's lives and see them transformed, then you begin to understand that you have been brought together here in Bilton. And you've been given an assignment from the Lord, that he's giving you his authority to say that you are to stand in his place to represent him in this community. And through coming together, he has purposes that are so much more than you could ever ask or imagine about how he is going to use you to bring his kingdom, his love, his grace, his salvation into the lives of people around it and to see Bilton and beyond transformed. And you do that, as we've said, with other churches, but that's the purpose of the church. Now, in case you don't believe me, Jesus doubles down during the rest of this passage. And so we'll just go on to a couple of other images that he gives if we go on to the next slide. He says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. As Christians, we often take a promise from the Bible and we say, this, I can stand on this because God has told me this. This is in his word. I can trust it. I can believe it. And so we take this promise and we hear, Jesus says, gates will not overcome you. Hallelujah. I was really worried about that, Jesus. I don't know if anybody has a gate phobia, anybody had any struggles with gates, but it wasn't top of my agenda in terms of understanding how I was going to get through life and avoid these gates of Hades attacking me. What's Jesus say here? What he's saying here is that gates provide are a boundary. They're something that are used to mark a boundary of ownership of property, and who can go in and come out is determined by whether or not you can open the gates. So Jesus is saying that the gates of Hades, the gates of the kingdom of darkness, will not overcome the church. And what he means by that is that as we progress his kingdom, we will come up against the boundary of the kingdom of darkness, and it will not stand against us because of who Jesus is. And so we begin to understand that the purpose of being here is not a static purpose, but it's to be a people on the move, to see the kingdom progress, to see areas of darkness brought into the light of Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of the church. And if you still don't believe me, then Jesus again takes us into another analogy and metaphor in the next slide, please. He says, that I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. When you have keys, it's a sign of authority. When I go home this afternoon, I'm going to go up to my house and my door, and I won't ring the bell. I'll get my key out, and I'll open the door, and I'll go in, because it's my house. A key is a sign of authority. Jesus says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. I'm giving you my keys. And I want you to exercise this authority in a way that sets people free from the kingdom of darkness and binds up the kingdom of darkness and stops the devil and his strategies progressing in this kingdom and in people's lives. I'm giving you that purpose, Beck. I want you to exercise the authority I've won for you in the kingdom of God. And the world around us, friends, is a world that is so dark at the moment. At a worldwide level, people are looking at the world, the international conflicts, the climate change, and they're feeling very insecure because of the uncertainty of what is being played out at a worldwide level. At a national level, there is a real sense of people looking at our political leadership from whatever party and realizing they don't have the answers to the questions that we're asking at the moment. It's just so challenging and confusing. At a personal level, we've been told by a secular consumerist society that we can define who we want to be, that we can purchase what we want, that another experience, another Netflix series, another app, another product that we can consume is what we need in order to be satisfied. And yet we've been doing it long enough now to know that that is not true. And the anxiety, the mental health, the breakdown of relationships is all around us. And this is the world that Jesus loves so much. These are the people that God made and longs for them to know him. And he's entrusted you and me as those who will represent him and will bring his kingdom to set people free and to open them up to his light and his love. This is the call upon your church as you come to say yes to Jesus again this afternoon. As Matthew and Gwen say yes to coming here, as you say yes to joining them in the next stage, then as you read this passage, what you can be sure is that Jesus has plans and purposes for you that are way beyond anything you could ever ask or imagine. that he is wanting to take hold of you in this new season and use you in a fresh way. And friends, the reality of all I've just described in terms of the world around us means that people are spiritually hungry in a way they've never been before in recent years. Last week in the Times it said that Generation Z, 14 to 25-year-olds, are the least atheistic generation that this nation has used for generations. Why is that? Because they've realized that everything we in my generation have promised them is not true, and they are looking for hope. But friends, we have to be ready to offer that. And so as I prayed for you, and just to warn you, we're going to skip a lot of slides here. As I prayed for you, I was praying over these questions. Slide 11 it is, with the people on the table. That's the one. Thank you. I was praying, Lord, what's the assignment for Beck? And as they go forward, each person is going to need to work out, what am I called to? Who am I called with? Where are you sending me, Lord? Because this is a sending moment. This isn't just a gathering and church order moment this afternoon. This is a commissioning moment for the whole of Beck. And that in that understanding of you as an ecclesia, as the people of God bringing the rule of God on earth, Jesus is saying, I'm sending you afresh. And I have an assignment for you. I've given you the spiritual authority. And I don't believe that that is just a generalized, Jesus won the victory over the grave and he rose again and he gives everybody spiritual authority. I think there is a unique impartation of authority to his church in a place for a purpose. I really believe that. Wherever, as God said to Joshua, wherever you place your feet, that's yours. That there is a unique authority. You carry the highest authority in Bilton. You represent that. The world around you might not see that. They might not understand it. And there might be some authorities in the room. I don't know. Sorry if you are a little bit offended by this, that I've just told you you're not the highest authority in Bilton. Oh, sorry, I see a chain there. I'm so sorry. There we go. As God calls us to manage the world, we have authorities, but he's the one who gives that authority. But to the church, he gives the highest spiritual authority. And he wants you to exercise it to bring light and love and grace and freedom to the people around you. So as I prayed for you, I felt him give me a word for you as a church. And it's really interesting what's happened this afternoon. I feel the Lord's just having a bit of fun with us. But if we go to the last slide, I felt him say, built an evangelical church, no limits. No limits. And the fun that I think he's having this afternoon is that you're really struggling not to meet at 10:30. And you're really struggling not to say this morning because it's so ingrained and it's the same for all of us in our church. But the reason I think that this no limits word is so important is because if we're to do what our purpose is, then our form has to fit the purpose. And that involves change. And that involves not setting limits and patterns and fixed practices upon God. It involves not setting limits on him saying that far, Lord, and no further. It involves not setting limits on where God might call you and what he might ask you to do. And I really feel that he's just saying this afternoon, as he commissions you afresh, this is a no limits time, Beck. This is a time where I don't just want to commission you with a new pastor who will lead you and look after you in the way that you've expected and got used to. But this is a time to step into what it means to be the ecclesia of God in this place and with other churches to see his kingdom come. And I know in terms of Matthew and Gwen and how they followed the Lord all the time to wherever he sent them and now to here, that you have leaders who are actually willing to go wherever he sends, willing to say yes to whatever he asks. And therefore, Beck, get ready for what he's going to call you to, and get ready to what he's going to ask of you, and then get ready to live in a way that requires a number of characteristics. It requires courage. It requires grace when we don't get it right. It requires wisdom because we haven't been this way before. It requires love to hold each other together as we go on this journey. And that's a journey that is stretching and challenging, but there's no better thing to do than to actually be with Jesus on the adventure he calls us to and see his kingdom utterly transform people's lives. So let me pray for you this afternoon. Lord, thank you for your presence with us now, Jesus. You are the Lord. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus. You have risen again and you reign in all your glory in heaven. And as we sit here this afternoon in the midst of a community, so many of whom don't know you, I pray for Beck. I pray for the people of this church. That, Lord, as you say to them to take off the limitations, that you would give them grace this afternoon to say yes again to you and to step forward into all that you're calling them to, for your glory's sake. Amen.